first veil. And but it's colored. It's heavy linen. Linen through which light cannot penetrate. Because most linen, you hold it up. Even tapestry, you hold it up, you can see through light through it. No light is permitted in the tabernacle at all, except the supplied light. The supplied light of the holy anointing oil. So it isn't just ordinary oil. That's the light of the candlestick in the holy. That's the only light in the holy. The candlestick with its lamps. With holy illuminating fluid. And so nothing natural. The natural sun outside. The human light, as it were, that man lives by, cannot penetrate this at all. But being that this veil hangs from hooks, from the posts, there are four posts here. This veil, instead of being white like this, it's heavy white linen, but it's threaded with blue, purple, scarlet, with cunning work, wrought with cunning work. The veil here, the veil to the court, is similar. Blue, purple, scarlet, cunning work. The veil to the Most Holy is the same with one exception. It's also blue, purple, scarlet, with cunning work, but it has cherubim. And that's why the Most Holy is called the Cherubim Room, because there are cherubims on the three sides. So completely surrounded. So this is then not white like this. So it would be very beautiful, but now. First we'll speak on the appearance as though you were out in the camp. From the standpoint of the camp of Israel, the only thing they could see from outside is the top of this. Only from here up. So therefore it looks rectangular and it looks boxy. Where when you look at it, it's tent. You see the tent on the side. But as you go up the flank of the tent, it becomes closer and closer to the side of the tabernacle proper. And so the appearance out in the camp would be that of a coffin, black, sealskin. But then the camp of Israel was on all four sides. But the one camp in the front was quite far removed. Quite far removed. Not just 100 yards. Because immediately surrounding the tabernacle, outside the court, are these four Levitical tribes. And the tribe of Amram, you know, where Aaron and Moses and so forth derived from, they were in the front in the east. So outside, with the gate closed, they would have a tiny bit more that they could see. Very little, that's only they could see this. This here. And the veil being in front, no gold can be seen. That's things divine. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul mentions that about the natural mind. Now the next thing you'll notice that this sealskin is pulled out like a tent on each flank or side of the tabernacle proper. And it occupies space in the court. Now we know the entrance into the holy is 10 cubits. And you'll see that when this is pulled out to make accommodation for people to go in there, it is of necessity a minimum of 10 cubits on each side. The tabernacle we're speaking of. So 10 plus 10 plus 10 is 30 cubits. But the width of the court is 50 cubits. If the width of the court is 50 cubits, it means that the curtain to the court is close to the tabernacle. It's not way removed out here. It's about this distance. Mm-hmm. Now, it tells us that the curtains for the court are 5 cubits high. The tabernacle is 10 cubits high. Therefore, the court curtain obscurates half the tabernacle. So you only see the most you could see, all things being equal. In other words, the camp of Israel were camped on a plain, not on a slope. So therefore, if this were a plain for a couple of miles, a plain, nobody could see except at the maximum, the top half, which is like a coffin. And as far as the front part, this goat's hair curtain, that's the most that could be seen in the front part, but as you're removed, it becomes the color. It's blended in. You do not get that clear perspective. Now, this curtain, just to prove this point, being it's so close to the tabernacle, if you have a curtain 5 cubits high, which is 7.5 feet, and you have a person 6 feet high, that means the curtain is 1.5 feet higher than the person's top of their head, let alone their eyeballs. And they would have to go back, and as they would recede from the curtain of the court, the tabernacle would gradually come in view. You begin to see the peak at the top of the tabernacle, a little further down, but the maximum you could see is only the top half. And if you went back a couple miles, it would begin to do the opposite. The tabernacle would begin to sink because of the curvature of the earth. We don't notice it, but when you have a stationary object, when you're observing it, there it is perceptible, the curvature, under certain circumstances. So therefore, the court curtains shielded completely the view of the interior of the court, which would mean the brazen altar and the laver, as well as the veil, the first veil. That could only be seen at a great distance, because it's just a little piece of it that would be obscure, but you have to go back, and then it would blend in. You wouldn't make that distinction any more than if you saw a bird and you could describe him in the distance, the various colors and shadings. You were getting out of range, so they didn't have binoculars back there. All right, now. So when you look at this drawing of the tabernacle over here, that is, in one sense, that is very good for explanation of the significance of the various articles of furniture in the tabernacle. But it doesn't give you the real feel that none of these could be seen in that sense by outside. And therefore, it is only... And then, so Brother Russell calls this court wall made of linen curtains that goes completely around, except for the gate in front of the... there's the gate, the door, and then the veil to the Most Holy. That's the one you go in. So, this he called on the outside is the veil of unbelief. He calls it the veil of unbelief. The non-believers. But then he says that same wall, it depends on which side you are. If you're on the outside, it's a veil of unbelief, shields. But if you once step in through the gate into the court, that same wall of unbelief is the wall of belief to those who are in the court condition. And so Now, those in the court condition, when you consider that the veil is still here, like, and shielding all the gold and the light from the tabernacle, you will then see they have limited understanding. They see that it must be beautiful in there based on the tapestry of the veil itself, and it's a secretive, it's something secretive which they do not understand, because you have to go in order to perceive in a realistic sense what it would be like in the holy itself. Now, to give another perspective, we're treating this subject completely different than I think it's ever been given hitherto, because we're approaching it from a different perspective. Now, this here is an individual, 6 feet high, this model here. Now, you can see when it's here how much room he has. This is wider, this is too wide, mm-hmm. but it's got the right height. And the reason that there's a bigger space in these two parts of the pillar is they have to take out the ark, the furniture, and the measurements of the table of shewbread, the incense altar, the ark of testimony, and then even the lamp to a certain extent, that there has to be adequate clearance between the posts. And so it would mean that instead of dividing them up in equally in front, there would be an entrance and an exit, because more than one person goes into the holy and the during certain ceremonies. The priests were allowed in there, not just the high priest. So one side would be known as an entrance and one side as an exit. And therefore, they had, and the clearance to take the furniture out, there would have to be slightly more width between these two pillars. None of this is in any book. I mean, you won't find any of this information. And therefore, you find that they're not exactly equally spaced as is shown in some drawings, because they're not thinking, what do you do when you take it out? And the order in which the tabernacle is assembled, and we find in the last chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus the 40th chapter. And by the same reasoning, that affords us the sequence of disassembly of the tabernacle. In fact, it even tells you how that is done. All right. So now, the outer curtain, being black, is a marine animal, as we've explained any number of times. It's getting now redundant, that it's a marine animal in a desert condition. The worldly person, in looking at a faithful Christian, one who is really consecrated, doesn't have to be the little flock, but ready, very dedicated in their life, the only thing that they can see, if they walk by them on the street, they would make no distinction. But if they lived with them as neighbors, one thing they would say, they're rather odd. They're fanatical. They don't do this, they don't do that, and so forth. And like Paul says, they cause evil speaking, because you don't go to the same amount of excess of rioting and so forth that they do. They can't understand it. So you're an oddball. You're a fish out of water, and they don't invite you to certain observances, because they know you have certain reservations. And you are nervous when you're in their midst, and they're nervous when you're in their midst. So it works both ways. And so we have a marine animal in the desert. And this is the outer sealskin, of which no dimensions are mentioned, no specifications, except it is a covering. Now, we take this off, and then we have the ram skin dyed red. Now, the ramskin dyed red, that's completely covered. From the even those in the court condition don't appreciate true Christianity. They may be believers. They believe firmly that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He forgives the sins and all. But as far as the truly consecrated church is concerned, you're viewed, instead of viewed as an oddball in believing in Jesus, they look at that you don't measure up the way they think you should as a true Christian, and it's a reflection on them because they see you have certain reservations with regard to what they're doing, and so there's a little bit there where they can't understand certain things. So the sealed skin, which those in the court can see, they see a sealskin, as well as those outside, but those in the court see a little bit more than just the sealskin. Now, of these believers in the court condition, there are some who are more observant than others. And in that situation, even though this is covered with a sealskin, as they would get anywhere close to the front of the tabernacle proper, they would see underneath the black curtain the ram's skin dyed red, because it's out on the flange there, but it can't be seen if you're over here. You'd have to go around the front in order to see this slight observation. That would be those who are more careful in their observations. What they see, that's plain to those in the court condition, because you're not allowed to wander around the tabernacle. The forepart of the tabernacle is really the court of business. When the Israelites come in, they don't go around and see what's this and what's that and go make a complete circuit. No, the back part is God's presence. And you don't, any more than they do in Japan or some of these other countries, the emperor's presence, the divine presence from their standpoint, you have to be in front of them. You can never go around. And only the one who is the logos or spokesman, which they have in different countries, even today, this is observed, they can go to what they consider the divine presence and converse and be associated with, but never go back of them. That's a no-no. Even no matter how close you are in fellowship or service. So it's the front part. And that's why the front part is sometimes called the inner court, like of the temple. So you have an inner court, an outer court, the people's court, the Gentile court, the woman's court. So that's another story. That's temple. We're talking tabernacle. So this is the ram skin dyed red, which represents the Lamb of God, which was slain for the sin of the world, that, like John the Baptist declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." And there's no specification as to the measurements of this curtain. Unspecified, because in principle, that merit is going to be applied to the world of mankind as well as to the church in this age, but in a different manner, which we're not going into semantics of explaining that particular point. But and so we find that the sealskin would cover the unspecified dimensions of the ram skin dyed red, and of necessity, to a certain extent, it would be unspecified in its dimensions. So this ram skin is really appreciated by the class that are allowed in here. The side flank of the tent was used for storage of incense, oil, for the lamp, clothing of the priest. We might say street clothing as well as ceremonial priestly garments that were worn. So, and one side is for one and one the other. And that, then it also money. The money that was collected. We're talking about tabernacle now. So in the temple situation, you have exactly the same situation, only it's a structure. It's not a tent. It's a building. And the sides of the building in the temple were used for various purposes for the priesthood, not for Levites only, simply. Yeah. All right, now we'll try to take this off, so if you can put your machine on pause or hold while I... It is called a goat's hair curtain. The interesting thing about this curtain, besides, among other things, is that this curtain is called the tent of the tabernacle. The tent of the tabernacle. Because the one underneath it is called the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the curtain, the white curtain underneath, the innermost curtain, is called Thou Shalt Make the Tabernacle of Ten Curtains. And then it describes them. And then Thou Shalt Make the tent of goat's hair, a goat's hair curtain or material. Now, it's interesting in that this goat's hair temple curtain symbolizes the vessel in which the new creature resides. It's the body. It's the human body. It's not the ram skin dyed red. And it's not the seal skin. The seal skin is like an apparition of how others view you. But in reality, the goat's hair curtain is the flesh, which is called the tabernacle. Peter speaks of himself residing in this tabernacle, and he's looking forward to another house above and so forth. Now, if a person's walking along the street and they don't know you, they don't see the seal skin because they don't know your habits. They don't know you as an individual. They just go by appearance. So they see you as a goat, like them. Lean, depraved, but they don't think of themselves so much as being depraved, but similar. And the goat represents the humanity that's in need of a covering. Because how can one communicate with God in their flesh without through the medium of Jesus as being their Redeemer and their priest, their high priest, and their spokesperson, as it were, to God? And so here is the goat's hair curtain, and that is the way it would be seen by in the court. So in the court, the believers, they see you either as sealskin, because those in the court did see that outer curtain. It's very prominent in the court. But others can observe you as a person, like somebody else and so forth. And that's about the highest, generally speaking. So you have really these two types of believers in the court. Now, Brother Russell in Tabernacle Shadows goes into a great deal of attention, and he mentions that the Levites are not priests, and not until they consecrate are they priests. And he bases the doctrine of justification according to of faith, and goes into a lot of what I believe is proper semantics in later life in explaining and making a distinction. So this curtain does have specified measurements. But we feel, at least at present, that it is not meant to be prophetic. or have special chronological signification. Therefore, the extra material that is explained in the construction of this goat's hair curtain, an additional curtain is made. Thou shalt make the tent of the tabernacle of five curtains, which are sewn together to make one curtain. Five. Gives the dimensions. Then it says that the other piece, instead of being a similar five, like is the case with the cherubim curtain, adds a sixth curtain. And this sixth curtain is what folds over the forepart of the tabernacle. We feel that the purpose of this curtain being folded over the front is that when the veil would hang from hooks, of necessity there is an airspace, because it's a veil hanging, just like anything. And light could penetrate into the holy. Even though he had the black sealskin, this part would not be obscurate the sunlight. Therefore, this additional piece of goat's hair curtain, when it says thou shalt have the remnant over the forepart of the tabernacle, and you have dimensions, so you know how much it hangs over and so forth. And the reason is that any separation of the veil from the top roof, that no light can seep in to the holy. Now, the same is true with regard to the veil into the most holy. You also have a cleavage, but that cleavage is way, way up, so nobody can peek in to the most holy. You can see, if the person is this high, he's not going to see too much. This high, he's not going to see too much up above in that veil unless he has a ladder. And there is a space, a very small space, but that also is of design. And that is so that the smoke of the incense, which is burned on the incense altar, when it rises, it would seep into the most holy. And therefore, it serves a purpose there. The next thing, we'd like to show how the curtain is constructed. This is the sixth curtains here that are sewn together. Now you'll notice, see each section here, see that stitching there? That here? Can you see that? That's 4 cubits wide. This originally was a separate curtain. Therefore, you have here 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's curled up. Oh, I see why I had it with a safety pin here. And it's this length with the stitching that goes over, like over the sides of the tabernacle. On the curtain I just laid aside, as well as this, the other part of the goat's hair curtain, you'll notice, see that black hedging? Mm-hmm. Those are loops. 50 of them tells the number. The same as with regard to the cherubim curtain. And so you have 50 loops on this curtain on one side only, the side that spans across the holy, and on the other curtain facing it, so that these metal clips or tachets, as they're called, hooks into the other one and makes these curtains, one of which is 6 sewn together permanently, 5 sewn together permanently, makes 2 big cloths. And on these big cloths, which is this edging with the loops, that's where it's fastened together. And it is interesting that when these are specified as being 30 cubits long, We know that the tabernacle is 10 cubits high. That would be 10 on each side. And it's also 10 across the top. 10 plus 10 plus 10 is 30. And it mentions that this curtain is 30. Therefore, the purpose of this curtain is to hide the silver sockets. Because when it comes down, you see, you don't see the silver sockets. So when you have the black curtain here and the ramskin curtain pulled out, this goat's hair curtain, which is snug up against the tabernacle, clouds or shields the sockets, so you don't see them at all. So you don't even see the silver sockets in the true sense of the word. And therefore, this tells us about this, that's the reason it's 30 cubits long. See, some people say, well, there's some mystery here. No, a lot of what we're saying today is practical common sense. But generally, Christians don't have practical common sense. They spiritualize everything. And so what that which is in the Bible that's natural, they don't see. And those who go see the natural too much, they don't put much emphasis on the spiritual. So you have like a polarization of Christian views, one that makes it all natural and the other spiritual. For instance, Unitarians who believe in Christ, they view from the natural standpoint and they don't see Christ as a Savior in that sense, as a Logos coming down here. They see him as the most unusual man that ever lived. Well, Jesus was that. The most unusual. But that's about as far as they can see. And the other side, they see Jesus as God. See, so you have this extreme polarization. So we take this off. And it's interesting, those in the court don't see the silver sockets. They not only don't see the golden posts and the gold of the tabernacle, they don't see the silver sockets. Now, this is the cherubim curtain. This is mentioned as 28 cubits. If the tabernacle is 30 cubits, from one floor, across the top, down the other side, that means it goes down to the ground. But this is 28, which means it's shy one cubit. That's exactly the height of the silver socket, one cubit high. Therefore, it would come down to the level of the silver socket, this curtain. But the goat's hair curtain hides it. So if you're on the outside, even though it's exposed, it's not seen by those in the tent. It's covered on the side. There also other people could go into the tent part on other types of business. You know, for instance, the Levites, not all were priests. Remember, some says the Kohathites, they had a certain duty to perform. Some handled all the wood, all the frames. Some handle all the curtains when they were going in transit from one place to another. The Levites did the labor of flaying the animals. And when you have hundreds of animals, that is a big task in connection with certain tasks. So they assisted the priesthood. They were Levites, but not priests. Priests are Levites, but they're also priests, which is a distinction, sons of Aaron. All right, now, those on the inside of the tabernacle cannot see the outside silver sockets in this sense, but they see the top. And the level, the higher level, floor level of the tabernacle is earthen and brings the level of the priests when they walk in, it's gradated, just like with the altar, but it's only a small distance in this case. So they go up onto like a platform. This explains the different levels of the temple. The temple is built on a high platform, but then so is the court, the inner court, but not as high as the temple. The inner court's on the platform. The outer court's on the platform. But that platform isn't high as the inner court. So it's like steps and stairs. And to get into the temple, you have to go upstairs. You see what I mean? It's saying there are gradations of approach to God. Some people like say you is or you isn't. I mean, people are too radical in their reasoning. It shows that there are gradual steps of access and closeness to God. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, the principal being. Now inside, when they would see the silver sockets, they would see just the top. But it would say, it's like these boards are in cement. But instead of ordinary cement foundation, why? This foundation is all silver. And so now it brings forth the fact that Christ is the church's one salvation. Then we read in Exodus the 30th chapter, Exodus the 38th, I think it is, it tells us, it calls the silver in which these sockets are made, and the sockets to the pillars of the Most Holy, as being, the same word is used, only different vowels, as atonement money and as ransom. So both are proper. Both are the proper thoughts, atonement and ransom. Ransom money. And everybody of the children of Israel, 20 years old of age and upward, had to pay, as it were, what might be styled a poll tax. But this poll tax was unusual in that it was a symbolic recognition of the fact that they were bought with a price, that they were redeemed from Egypt, and that the price of their redemption is represented in this money, of which they had to furnish a beka, a half a shekel. And this half a shekel is also 10 gerahs. So you have three different styles of the money, but it's all the same thing. The rich don't give more, the poor don't give less. That's one price, one recognition, and for all. So then, when you look on this, the 100 sockets, too, represents perfection. 100. You know, the old-fashioned grading was that way, not A, B, C, D, or like they used to do, or like they have now different levels, but they use 1, 2, 3, 4. It's a different style. 100 used to be the old-fashioned way, which we feel is the better, as representing perfection. And so we find it numbers the sockets and says there's 40 on one side, 40 on the other side, 12 on the back side, 4 for the two hip boards, that's 16. So you got 20 and 20 is 40 plus 80. I mean, 40 plus 40 is 80, plus the 16 is 96, plus the four pillars to the Most Holy, 4 plus 96 is 100. And so there's your 100 silver sockets. The sockets in front for the front posts represent justified humanity. Justified humanity. And that's shielded, too, the proper appreciation, even those in the court. They might get a tiny inkling of this due to the nature of the disposition of the veiled. If they got down on their hands and knees, they could see a copper socket. But that's as high as they could see. But the copper socket was not, the prohibition was not against that, as it would be seeing the gold as well as the silver in the proper perspective sense of the 100 talents, because the posts of the court had silver and silver hooks, silver chapiters, and the sockets to the posts of the curtain that surrounded the court of the tabernacle, where the posts were in sockets of copper. Those sockets of copper represent justified humanity, not just a believer in Christ, but represented the consecrated believer. And that's why it says in the scripture, what hast thou to do with taking my word in your mouth, seeing that thou hast cast me behind? In other words, they didn't consecrate. Here they had this wonderful privilege, and then they turn it down, they don't consecrate. Well, why should God pass specially onto them as his representatives? So the ones holding up the righteousness of Christ, because these posts were not only 5 cubits high, there was a distance between them of 5 cubits. So you have 5, and down the sides, and the bottom of the curtain, 5. That's 20 cubits translated into feet, is 30 feet, which is the size of the altar in the court, the top hearth part, as it were, figuratively speaking, and represents the perfection of Christ. And so these posts on the outer court is the Christian before the world holding up Christ as the Redeemer, but they're blind. They're not interested. They have their own thing, going to their own dinner or wedding or whatever it is, like Jesus said in the parable in the New Testament. But those on the inside, at least they've made some progress. They believe in Christ. And so they're inside. But they're not pictured by those posts of the court, nor by the altar. Only the priest could touch the altar. So you have gradations of holiness. You know, some people say you're either holy or not holy. Well, that's not true. You have the most holy. You have the holy. And it speaks of the altar in the court as being so holy, you couldn't touch it. And if you were a priest, you couldn't touch it without washing first your hands. You had to symbolically do that. So there are different gradations of holiness, and therefore we believe tentative justification, vital, is a proper analysis. Brother Russell puts it in 2 gradations instead of 3. Well, that's fine. I mean, it shows a distinction of this justification. Now, you'll notice that there's a cherubim on the side of the holy, on the roof, and on the far side of the holy. And so those in the holy, being the upper part of the boards of the tabernacle, there's no solid roof. There's just this innermost curtain as a ceiling. They see embroidered in the ceiling these angels, hovering, as it were, overhead. And so it's called a heavenlies, a holy, heavenly, under spiritual cognizance, surveillance, and so forth. And when you go into the most holy, there are more cherubims, and they surround it in a more intimate sense, and that's called the heavenly of heavenly, the most holy of the holies. This curtain, as well as goat's hair curtain, is comprised of various curtains, sewn together. And you can see the stitches, but you don't. These are separate. It's so faint, it's white. You wouldn't want them too marked, but they would be when you have a big, heavy curtain, big size, you would see the seams. You would see the seams quite distinctly, but not to distract you from the overall, because this is like white thread with white curtains. That makes sense. Now, these being sewn together, you have 2 curtains of the same size, and we have given discourse on this, that this is spiritual, and that this represents the four width of the curtain. 5 of them, 5 times 4, makes 20 cubits. That 20 cubits changed to feet is 30 feet. So one dimension of the cherubim curtain would be 30 feet. Then the other, this is one curtain now we're talking about. 5 curtains sewn together, 5 times 4 is 20, is 30 on one side. Now, it also mentions the length as being 28 cubits. Remember we said 1 cubit shy of covering the silver sockets on one side or the other? That shy of 2 cubits would make what would otherwise be like the goat's hair curtain, which is 30 cubits. Now, we're talking about straddling over the top of the tabernacle and down its sides or flanks. That 30 is different than the other 30 we mentioned before. That's another dimension. That's front to back. See, the 5 times 4 is from the rearward to the forward. It's a different direction. Different direction. But the 28, which straddles the tabernacle, is 2 cubits shy, one on each side of going down and covering the silver sockets. That 28 changed to feet is 42. 42 feet. 28 plus 14 is 42 feet. Therefore, you have the 30 months, 42 months. 42 of Revelation. 42, 30, a lunar month. This also shows lunar. And this is and that's 1260, so you have the 1260. Well, being both curtains are the same dimensions, the other curtain would be 1260. You add the two 1260s together, you get 2520. So we can see that the scripture does justify that. There are books being written lately and would be on the internet and all, and they give a great deal of credence to it, Thiel and other writers, where they say this 2520 is like a figment of the imagination. That's the common perception now of those who are supposed to be very scholarly students of Scripture. Next, the boards, in fact, are called hip boards. So you have, while we stated there were 4 sockets in the back for the hip boards, don't forget there are 2 sockets for each board. And the 2 sockets represent the 2 socket holes, the Old and New Testament, and the extension of the legs here, of each board, 2 legs, is those who are rooted in or planted in Christ, in the silver socket, there as their foundation. This also has been a mystery, and so the result has been that in the construction of tabernacles, this has been like an impossible. Is the last board at the rear of the tabernacle side, the side last, there it is, see. But you see, you got 2 what do you call things here?
Rings.
All right. They, I lost my head. They fit into holes of the back. This is the backboard of the tabernacle, the hip board. One board with 2 sockets, the other side, 1 board, 2 sockets. 4 sockets, 2 boards. The 2 boards calling hip board, one on one side, one on the other. Now, so, but the inner part of the rear fits inside the 2 side walls, but in a manner in which they end right nice and flush, you know, at the end of the tabernacle. Now, how does the other board fit in that case? This is the last board, this with the tag, of the one side at the rear of the tabernacle. Then the other board is the back side there that goes this way. It crosses the floor of the tabernacle, and that has its 2 things.
Pins, so, are they called?
Rings. The 2 rings. So then what happens is that when, let's see, this is put together, this has been a puzzle, see. The board that goes through the boards of the tabernacle is one that goes through the midst of the board, not up and down, but through the board itself. Halfway down, the length of the post or the board of the sideboards of the tabernacle, there's a hole through which is inserted a bar, a pole, and that goes through. So this is the pole where that board goes through, and this is the other here is the back side. Now, when you have this on the back side here, you have space for the board that goes through all the boards. It does that in the back, on the rear. On the two sides, there's a board that goes, a bar that goes through from one end of the tabernacle to the other, through the midst interior of the board, halfway down. But the other boards here, posts, are different, and there are four of them, and they span a part of the holy and most holy. And so you have then five bars, four that are loose that you slide through these outer rings, plus one very, very long one, which we've explained how that could be done, that goes through the interior of the board itself.
So it's like a stabilizer or something?
Stabilizer, that's right. So the hip board holds it together. And so you have a hole for the inner bar to go through on this side, and you have a hole for the bar to go through the back side. And this here is the outer back side, and the same situation exists there that you have. I have to think, well, I'm not going to figure that out now. But they're very complicated. That's why I don't know of any that have solved this, because it is a complex situation. Well, anyway, that's the structure of the tabernacle. Now, there are five posts that are at the entrance of the tabernacle proper, and there are four at the entrance of the most holy. Why five and four? Four for the most holy, because one being the four attributes. It's a cube. Four goes with a cube. You know, the four, you think four sides equal, everything equal. That's a cube. And it's appropriate that four posts introduce this. This is four. This is into the presence of heaven itself, God's throne, and four seems to be very significant in relating to God. For instance, the four attributes. All right, now, why five posts to the entrance to the holy? Well, we believe five is an interesting number because it has to do with this side of the veil.
Five.
All right. And the five universal empires. The fifth one, of course, is Messiah. But five is identified down here and has to do with the presumption of being something equated with God, but not the real reality of itself. And so you have the universal empires, for instance, they each claim to be of God. And, of course, it says in the Old Testament that God hath given to Nebuchadnezzar, the God of heaven, hath given thee a kingdom. And so we call that, in the past, the divine right of kings. But it's this side, the veil. So the five is down here, generally speaking. The four is up there, as it were. Yes.
In like the, I guess the antitype in the parable of the rich man, where he talks about his five brethren, representative of the nation of Israel.
Yes.
Would that have anything that just?
Well, you multiply five times two. It's a shrinkage. I'm not going to go into numerics now, right. But that's quite. It doesn't. That five represents the Israel.
Right.
Yeah. And natural Israel.
I was thinking, again, typical from a spiritual standpoint.
Yeah, that's right. So I think I'll close the talk at this juncture. We probably get, it was kind of long-winded, but I think this way you get a better feel for the tabernacle rather than just a picture standpoint. This is the mechanics, but back of all this mechanics of instruction you find useful pictures and instruction along both natural and spiritual lines. Yes?
Your thought about the entrance, entering through two poles and exiting the others, is interesting because it ties in with the third temple then, where you've shown there it's the people that enter one and come out the other.
Right.
Double doors.
Yeah.
Very interesting.
Another question, too?
Yes.
I guess from a practical perspective, when they did enter the tabernacle itself, that some was there some type of measure to prevent, like they go through one curtain at a time to prevent exterior light from filtering in, or was it just a practical aspect you can't get away
from? It doesn't describe these curtains except how they looked on the outside, but you had a veil that was like 4 inches thick.
Right, I was
and then you have the veil being a composite veil, layered.
So if they were going in and out, then they'd probably go through a couple of...
That's right, a couple layers.
At a time.
Yeah.
Okay.
The only reason we brought that up is you asked the question, otherwise.
Right.
But there are a lot of... Others ask, well, what about the rain? Would the roof sag? First thing, when we had only one tent up, but that was very firm. If you felt the top of the tabernacle, that was taut. And that's only the ram skin dyed red. We haven't got the loops on the seal skin. And in Isaiah, the fourth chapter, the last verse, the last sentence of the verse says that the cloud which covered the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle, it says, shall be for a covert from storm, that means desert storm, sandstorm, and rain, so that it never rained directly on the tabernacle. It was like a God's tent above. Yes.
When you assemble and dissemble, the assemble the tabernacle and the putting the articles inside the most holy and the holy, is there any sequence in the Bible? How you do it?
Yes, the 40th chapter of Exodus. It tells how they were brought in. But it starts from the innermost side outward. In other words, God is in the ark was the most important. So it tells how who it was that took the veil down and covered the ark.
I was wondering when it's reared, the outside those thing structures are built first and they put in the furniture, or put the furniture first and then.
No, they did the tabernacle first.
Tabernacle first.
They did the tabernacle and then put the furniture in later. Piece by piece.
Is that right?
Yes.
I remember in the first study we had, we correlated this to the ark and everything. The staves going across would show like the three floors.
That's right, the three levels of the Ark of Noah. It was a three-storied ark.
And also, is the temple three stories?
Yes.
That's in the video.
Yeah, that's in the video tape that we made, which is entitled The Third Temple. Can we conclude?
Maybe they could ask questions after, and I can go and do something.
All right. Well, we'll first then close with a word of prayer.